one up. Okay. Now, I wanted to speak on a subject today that I think really needs to be addressed, and that's the questions on healing. Questions on healing. Healing's a subject that has been time to time misunderstood by many people. I mean, over the years, I think we may not have talked about this subject quite enough, actually. At least I don't think maybe I have. But I've heard things explained in different ways over the years. So this is not a sermon explaining every question you'll ever have about healing. But I would like to talk about that subject today because the problem often comes from misunderstanding the subject. Now, if a person asks you if it's okay to steal, of course you say no. And a person asks you if it's okay to lie, of course you say no. If a person asks you if it's okay to murder, of course you say no. It's easy to say no to those questions. But yet on questions of healing, sometimes they come in different guise and form. What happens is when a person is confronted with the fact that their physical body is ailing, or as we get older, as our physical body begins to deteriorate, you know, our physical body wasn't meant to last forever, but yet God wants us to be in health. And as a person deals with these questions, they have to ask themselves, just what is their faith and how do they express their faith? Now, I remember several years ago when I was living in Nashville, going to a dermatologist once, and the dermatologist told me that I had a spot on my forehead, on the sort of the side of my head, that she thought was precancerous, or actually cancerous a little bit, but it was not a real serious cancer. But she mentioned, and she was rather, I always remember she was rather unique. She wore these purple glasses. I was always impressed with her purple glasses. But she had a funny sense of humor. And when she mentioned this about my skin spot, I said, well, doctor, am I going to die? I was just trying to be funny. I don't know why, but I was trying. And she said, I'll never forget what she said. She said, well, let me put it this way. I wouldn't buy any green bananas. And then she said, I wouldn't buy any long playing albums or CDs either. Now, she was, I hope, trying to be funny, but we laughed about it. But yet, you know, I had that taken off. It was not aggressive skin cancer, but it was a relatively mild one. And I've had a few cases like that before, or since, I should say. But the fact of the matter is, none of us are going to live forever in our physical bodies, are we? No matter how many times God heals us, eventually you and I are going to die in this physical body. No matter how many times God heals us. So I've got 3 points I want to take a look at today. And the third one is where I want to get the most specific, because I think this is something we all need to think about. Point number one, very obvious, but let's really consider this. I know God heals. I know, without a shadow of a doubt, that God heals. Now, when I had been in the church for a very short period of time, I was living in New Orleans, and I had not attended services very long, and we had a softball game. It's like we're having tomorrow. And we were playing, and I was playing shortstop, I believe, and I went running out, and I collided with one of the other players, and I had my right knee. It just started swelling up. I mean, I've never had that big, large a swelling on my knee. Well, I could hardly walk. And I remember, I didn't really know what to do, but I remember going back to my car. I didn't really know a whole lot about anointing. I'm sure I'd never been anointed. But I went back to my car. I just sat down by myself, and I prayed to God, and I asked God for healing and help. And I don't know, maybe it was because I had not been in the church that long or been in the faith that long or understood that much about certain things, but it was one of the most dramatic things in my life that happened as quickly as it did that I could ever remember, because almost immediately, I could just see the swelling just almost immediately go down to where I couldn't even see where I had the swelling after a few minutes. And the very next day, I was just totally back to normal again. Now, I've had the honor, and I do call it an honor, of anointing people and seeing them healed over the years. Sometimes I've anointed people, and they were not healed, at least at that time. And sometimes, still, that doesn't make the one healed any better than the one that God did not see fit to heal at that time. But yet, regardless, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is something very clear, God's word through the Apostle Paul, because this is something we all need to take stock in. Here is verse 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." You know, God's Holy Spirit is not physical, is it? "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." You and I cannot take our next breath unless God gives us that breath. You or I would have never been born if not through our parents and God's blessing, we were created. Our heart would not take its next beat unless God allowed it to happen. And then Paul said, "We are hard pressed on every side." Do you not sometimes feel hard pressed on every side in life and the things that you're dealing with? "We're hard pressed on every side, but we're not crushed," said Paul. "We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted." And Paul was persecuted to the point he eventually was martyred. "But we're not forsaken. We're struck down. We're not destroyed. Always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." We are, and you know, we're physical human beings that make mistakes, but we are to live a life honoring God. That is our goal. That is our commission as a Christian. We are demanded by God to strive to live a life that honors God. Of course we fail at times, and of course we are so fortunate for God's mercy. But it's very clear, we are to honor God in the way we live our life, in our body. "For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." You and I are there to be a witness. Hey, we don't always do it the best we could, but we better be considering what the future holds, because we are in this life once. We don't have, like the Hindus, I believe it is, we just keep having different, you know, if you live a bad life, you come back as a, I don't know, a cow or a bug. Well, you must really be bad if you come back as a bug. But, you know, that doesn't even make sense, does it? "So then death is working in us, but life in you." He's telling us that we, as Christians, our physical bodies are perishing over time because we are not designed to live forever physically. Now, I'm thankful that I've had overall good health. I've had my issues health-wise, but I'm thankful throughout my life for the most part. But yet I know at some point I'm going to die. And I know at some point you're going to die unless Jesus Christ returns first. Now, let me ask you a question. I'm asking myself this question. Do we appreciate the life that God has given us? It's very easy to say, oh, yes, we do. But think about it. Do I appreciate the life that God has given us? I used to work in healthcare, so in hospital supplies, and there was a hospital in Chattanooga, Tennessee. It was Memorial Hospital. Now, Memorial Hospital was actually a Catholic hospital, but it was a good hospital. It was one of my good customers. And there was, on one of the elevators in that hospital, it was down in the basement, there was a sign. It wasn't a very big sign. It's about this big. There was a sign right next to the elevator. And I always, every time I would see that sign, it would make me think. The sign said, "Have you thanked God for life today?" That sign, every time I would see that, I would think, yeah, do I? But it said, "Have you thanked God for life today?" Small sign, but it had a lot to say. Small sign, but had a lot of, said a lot. Yeah, I've had skin cancers cut off my face. I've had situations where doctors suggested things, but I decided not to do it. I mean, it's all a personal situation to think about. But what do we do with our life? Well, let's put it this way. If you or I went to, say, McDonald's every day, and I'm not trying to cut down McDonald's, but if you ate at McDonald's every day and never really changed your various routine, would you get healthier? So we have an obligation to work on what we need. Our side of the story. Now, people don't like to be told what they should eat, what they should drink, although still you have to decide. You know, Dr. Burkle had the lecture last week, and he talked about, I heard it today in St. Peter. He used a number of scriptures. I don't know how many he used last week, but he used a number of scriptures, but he told us some things to think about. He didn't, nobody's demanding anybody to do anything, but do we think about if we have bad habits that may be hurting us, do we think about it? I mean, we got to ask that question. We got to look at ourselves. But God does heal. I know God heals. I've seen God heal. I remember I had not been an elder very long, and I had a lady and her husband, who I still know, but I haven't seen him for years, came to me after church, and they had been trying to have a child for years, and she just wasn't able to get pregnant. Well, I felt so helpless because we got down on our knees, and we asked God if we would help the husband and the wife to be able to have the wife become pregnant where she could have a child. And I remember so clearly she was crying. And the husband, he wasn't crying, but he was very, very somber because they so much wanted a child. So we prayed about it. And I felt totally helpless because I knew I couldn't do anything to bring them that child. Only God could answer that prayer. And yet, within literally a month, she was telling me how she was pregnant. And then she had another child. And then they completely left the church, and I don't think they go to church anywhere now. And I'm thinking, when God does something, it's so easy to take it for granted. And just like that sign said, have I thanked God for life today? How often do I thank God for the blessings, the miracles that God has done for me in my life? But God does heal. Now, point number two. We sometimes tend to equate health with righteousness. Sin does cause sicknesses sometimes. We all know that, both physical and mental. Yet, good health or bad health is not necessary. It's not a true barometer of spirituality. Let me give you some examples. I'll give you three examples here. Let's think about Moses, first of all. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12, and let's think about Moses here. Now, every time, if you think about Moses, you are going to think, man, what a guy. How did he endure all these things with the Israelites that he was dealing with? And it actually says in verse 3 of Numbers 12, this is a capstone scripture for me. It says, now the man Moses was very humble, more than all the men who are on the face of the earth. So how could you get a better endorsement from God than to see that he was very humble, more than all the other on the face of the earth? But yet Moses had his problems at times. Moses obviously wasn't perfect, but Moses was the most humble man, according to this, on the face of the earth. Now let's look at Numbers chapter 20. And you probably remember this, but let's look at Numbers chapter 20. Verse 1, and think about it. By this time, boy, Moses had been getting it over and over and over from the Israelites with their lack of appreciation, with their complaining, with their griping, their carping. They're never satisfied, it seemed like. And then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came to the wilderness of Zin, and Miriam died there and was buried. So his own relative died. And there was no water for the congregation. So they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. The people complained. The people contended with Moses, saying, if only we had died. Oh, that's a real good one, isn't it? If only we had died in Egypt. Why did God have to rescue us from Egypt? Why can't we go back to... I mean, you see this over and over again, and when you read it, you think, how thankless can a person be, or a group of people be? And Moses is hearing it, and Miriam had just died, and he was having a hard time, I'm sure. And then they said, why have you, Moses, why have you brought this congregation of the Lord in this wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? Why have you made us come up out of Egypt? I mean, this is bizarre, ridiculous. And Moses is having to listen to this. It's not a place of grain, figs, or vines, or pomegranates. And there's not even any water here. Now, Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly, and they fell on their faces, and they prayed to God. And the Lord spoke to Moses, verse 7, and here's what Moses was told to do. Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the assembly together, speak to the rock. Speak to it before their eyes, where the people see this. And it's going to yield water. And you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give it to the congregation of their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron, remember, Miriam had just died. And they were going after Moses, and he continued to complain and complain and complain. And God said, go speak to that rock. I'm going to let water come out. Just like God had caused all these miracles. Moses and Aaron, they gathered the congregation together before the rock. And Moses, who had a temper, screamed, I guess you could say, here now, you rebels, must we bring water out of this rock? Moses lifted his hand. He struck the rock twice with his rod. God said, speak to it. Moses beat on that rock twice. Water came out. The animals drank. But the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, because you didn't believe me. You didn't hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore, you will not bring this congregation into the land. Aaron died a little while later, and Moses was not allowed to enter the promised land, but God had him go up on the mountain and look at it. Now, when I look at this, humanly speaking, I think, well, man, that seems kind of harsh. He just lost his temper and beat on that rock. But yet, God said, you're going to die. Now, Moses will be in the kingdom of God, I'm sure. But it was a lesson. So we got Moses. Now let's think about Hezekiah. Hezekiah, 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. Verse 1. Those days, Hezekiah was sick. He was near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you are about to die and not live. So it was time for Hezekiah to die, physically die. Then he, Hezekiah, turned his face toward the wall. He prayed to the Lord, and he said these words, remember now, O Lord, and Hezekiah was a great king. Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth, and with a loyal heart, and I've done what was good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened, before Isaiah had gone out of the middle of the court, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, go back and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, the king, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I've heard your prayer, I've seen your tears. Surely I'll heal you. On the third day, you'll go up to the house of the Lord, and I'm going to add to your days 15 years. So God gave Hezekiah 15 more years. Now Hezekiah was a great king, But when I think of this humanly speaking, I think, well, is he better than Moses? Well, let's look at a third example in John chapter 5, Gospel of John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water, thinking the water was going to heal them. For an angel went down at a certain time in the pool and stirred up the water. Well, it may have happened, but only God could do the healing, which sent the angel. Then the whole, whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease he had. Now notice. Now a certain man was there. He had an infirmity for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, 38 years. And he said to the man, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I haven't got any man to put me into the pool of the water. And when it's stirred up, while I'm coming to try to get down the steps, somebody gets in there before me." And Jesus looked at this man and said, "Get up and walk. Take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well. He took up his bed. He walked. That day was the Sabbath day. So Hezekiah, or first I should say Moses, hit that rock twice, and God said, "You know what? You just probably, for a lesson for all, it's time for you to just get your house in order." Then Hezekiah was a good king, but I don't classify him up with Moses, humanly speaking. See, God doesn't always see things the way we see it. And Moses, what an example. Look at what Moses went through all those years. And then Hezekiah, God added 15 years to his life. And then this man that thought by jumping in the pool, he was going to get healed. And Jesus said, "Stand up and walk." And if you notice one thing about this man, it doesn't even mention his name. It doesn't even show his name here. Moses, Hezekiah, a man, a cripple, who didn't even have his name mentioned, and Jesus Christ healed him. So how in the world do we equate righteousness with whether or not we're healed? Because no matter how many times God heals us, we know, humanly speaking, our life is not meant to last forever physical. It's the eternal life. It's the eternal life in the kingdom of God. It's to be resurrected at the resurrection that we look to. So God decides, and God knows what he's doing. As I said, number one, God heals. I know he heals. I've seen it many times. Number two, just because a person is or isn't healed doesn't make him or her more righteous than the other, the one that God may not heal at this particular time. And number three, this is where I want to get a little bit more specific. I'm going to make a statement here. Healing is a matter of faith. It's a broad, sweeping statement. You know, we cannot demand God to do anything. When we go to God and ask for healing or ask for anything in our prayers, we can't demand it. We ask God. And God knows what he's doing. Healing is a matter of faith. Where am I heading on this? Follow me and I think you'll see. I'm sure you wish I could give you a better answer to this. But when it is all said and done, is not all Christianity a matter of faith? Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, where it talks about men and women of faith. Hebrews chapter 11. There's a verse in here that stands out to me, and I know you've read it many times, but Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him," to please God. "For he who comes to God," he or she, if we go to God, "we must believe that he is." We must believe there is a God, that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Now, you can read through all these men and women of faith, and it doesn't cover anywhere close to all of them, and some, I even wonder how they made it into the chapter. But yet, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, Romans 14, and then I'm going to head down an alley, not an alley, that's not a good way to put it, but Romans 14, verse 23, here it's talking about those who eat meat or those who don't eat meat, just eat vegetables. But the final verse of this chapter, Romans 14, says, "But he or she who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin." Whatever is not of faith is sin. So now let's head over to Luke chapter 17. Let's look at Luke chapter 17 and see what Jesus Christ said. Verse 5. The apostles said to the Lord, or apostles said to Jesus, "Increase our faith." You ever ask God to increase your faith? I know I've asked Him to increase my faith. And I've had situations, and I don't mean this flippantly, but I've thought before when I've asked God to give me patience, and I'm thinking, well, maybe I need to be careful because I want patience, I want faith, but I don't want trials. But yet in life, sometimes trials are when we learn the most. But the apostles, they came to Jesus, and they said, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had the faith of a mustard seed, the faith of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." And yet, I don't feel I have the faith to do that. And of course, God would not just be wanting you to do it for theatrical purposes, but for a purpose, for a reason. So I think when it's all said and done, most of us would agree that our faith is not total, it's not complete, and at times we question the quality of our faith. I know I've done that before in my life. There's no time we question it more than when we're going through a trial, whether it be a health trial or a family trial or a financial trial or whatever the case may be. When we go through a trial, we tend to question things sometimes, whether God is with you or whether, why isn't God answering? And you know, and we know God's there. We know God heals. We know it's not a matter of if you're healed, you're good. If you're not healed, you're bad. We know it's not that. But yet we try to get our faith, and we know we want to ask God to increase our faith. Just like that couple back years and years and years ago, over 30 years ago, that asked me to anoint them, me just a mere person just like them. We're all just three human beings that knelt down on our knees and asked God to give that woman a baby and give that father a baby. They were not father at the time, but a man who wanted to be a father, a baby. And they got that baby, and then they got another baby. And they were crying, and we were all concerned, and God answered it. Did I feel like I had some great faith, some great power in my prayer? No. But God heard our prayer. Did I feel like she had some great faith, or he has some great faith? Well, we were just asking God to do it, please. She was crying. Her husband was very, very somber, and yet God heard and answered the prayer and gave them two healthy children. As I said before, none of us would take our next breath if it was not for God who gave us the breath of life. Now, let's get more specific here. Let's turn to James chapter 4, because I'm required to read what the Bible says, and we are supposed to read what God tells us, and God says this, so if God says it, here he says it through James, who was the brother of Jesus Christ, you know, not the physical brother. I mean, he was a physical brother, and Jesus was born from the Virgin Mary, but James came from Mary. And it's very clear here what it says. In James chapter 5, verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him, or of course her, sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him or her, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and he who has committed sins, he will be forgiven. We're coming back here, but let's turn to Acts 19 first. You might keep your place in, well, I'll be back to James in a minute. Let's turn to Acts 19. What about anointed cloths? Acts 19, verse 11. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons were brought from the body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. So there is a certain place for anointed cloths. God, this is where we get the reason for anointed cloths, because we can't be everywhere at once, and quite frankly, oftentimes, you know, when somebody calls me and says they're sick, I ask them if they want me to come anoint them. And sometimes they'll say, well, just send an anointed cloth. That's fine, but I'm not going to tell them that I have to send them an anointed cloth and I won't go to anoint them, because it's my job. I'm an elder, and I'm also employed by the United Church of God, and so is Brady Veller. So either one of us, we're employed by the United Church of God. If you want us to come to anoint you, we will come to anoint you, because it's our job. Pure and simple, the Bible is very plain. Now, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 21. No, 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to go to 1 Peter chapter 1, I think, after all. Maybe I'll go to 2 Peter chapter 6, because if you find that, you're a smarter man than I am, because it's not there. But anyway, it says Jesus Christ died for our sins. He died on the stake for our sins. And it also says he was died for our sins, physical as well as spiritual. In other words, Jesus Christ died for you. He died for me. He was sinless. He never sinned. I mean, he never sinned. So let's face it. Jesus Christ is the one we're forgiven of our sins because of what he did, because of what we did. 1 Peter chapter, I'm back to chapter 2 again. Verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. He committed no sin. There was no guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. Look at all the what he went through. And he didn't revile back. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. He committed himself to him who judges righteously. He committed himself to the Father, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, on the stake where he died, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you're healed. Not just spiritual healing, but physical healing from Jesus Christ. Now let's go back to James 5 again. verse 13. Let's dig into these three verses. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone among you cheerful? Let them sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of the faith will save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. When my stepson or Penny's son lay in the hospital bed in Vanderbilt University Medical Center for 7 days, unconscious, and I had to go back to Georgia to pick up some things, and then he took a turn for the worse, and I know Penny said that everything started going wrong, and I was trying to get back because they said he was going to die. And I got back as soon as I could, but I didn't get back before he died. I just missed it by about 30 minutes. But Penny said she went into the restroom at the hospital and just knelt down and said, God, if you take him from me, I will not be angry with you, I promise. And she's never shown any anger toward God. But it hurt. But she said, and catch this, she said, and the Bible says, when he was anointed, any sins he had committed, God would forgive them. I read it. I'll read it again. The prayer of the faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. So when I went to anoint Jordan Gennaro, any sins he had committed, God forgave them. What a miracle that God, we have a God that will do that. We have a God that doesn't think like humans. He is so far above us. Anointing is a very personal thing. Only God can heal. We're just human beings that go to God. We can't demand anything from God. But God loves us. He loves all mankind. Of course he does. But if we are obeying God, he will forgive us. So anytime anyone calls me, I've dealt with this for years and years and years, over 30 years. I just ask them. Now, sure, you can't be everywhere at once. Nobody's expecting that. So that's not the point. I realize that. And you decide, humanly, do you need to be anointed or anointed cloth? And quite frankly, the only thing I would say, I've never denied anointing anyone if it was really about healing. You decide. But I wouldn't. Let's put it this way. I can remember once a lady asked me to anoint her because her fellow employers were mean to her. That's not something you get anointed for. I had a man one time ask me if I'd anoint him because he had a college exam coming up and he didn't know if he'd studied enough and he wanted God to help him think clearly. That's not what you get anointed for. I wouldn't get anointed if I have a headache one morning or if I have a little cold. But other than that, I've never... It's not my place. I should never say you don't need to be anointed. And I'm not saying anybody has. But I'm just saying this is a serious thing. Anointing is a miracle that God gives us. God heals. God doesn't equate whether we're healed physically or not healed physically, whether we're better than the next. But yet God says when you are anointed, God will forgive your sins. Now, you know, every time I send out an anointing cloth, of course, we send out a letter. Got a copy of the letter. I would assume you've seen it many times. We send a letter from the United Church of God. It tells you about what the anointed cloth, the purpose of the anointed cloth is, just to make you think about it. And then it says, of course, after I'm probably telling you stuff you already know. I'm sure you do, or I hope you do. But yet, then you throw it away because you don't just use it over and over and over again. It's been prayed over. You pray. An elder prays over it. The elders know better than anybody else. We know that, but guess what God tells us to do? We pray over it. We ask God to use it. And you only caught this perfectly fine. Of course it is. But on the other hand, let's realize how serious anointing is, and not only serious, how wonderful. What a wonderful gift from God. Matthew chapter 9. Verse 1. Notice what happened here. So he got into a boat, he crossed over, he came to his own city. Behold, they brought to him a paralytic laying on a bed. So here they bring a paralytic to Jesus Christ. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven." And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? Which is it easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or arise and walk?" Which said clearly in James 5, when we're anointed, and the same with anointed cloth, when we take it in the right attitude and spirit, God forgives your sins. Verse 6, "But that you may know that the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, has power on earth to forgive sins." Jesus Christ died for your sins. We're heading toward the Passover season. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the entire world. Once they understand the concept, "that you may know that the Son of Man, he's got power on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed and go to your house." And the man arose, he departed, and the multitude saw it. They marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men, the power to be healed. You know, just speaking for myself, if I had a situation, you know, there are a lot of things doctors can do. And if I had whatever the case may be, if I knew I could go in there and the doctor could take care of the situation, hey, why not? God can certainly use men. But I would encourage you, anybody that, if you put your faith, or if I put my faith in the doctors or the nurses, or they're wonderful people. Everything about it is great. When I went over to see Bill and Donna Sissom the other day, they said, "Oh, guess who was just up here to see us? Corey Gennaro." Because Corey works at the hospital. So I went down to the emergency room to make sure he really did work there. And he works there. Yeah. But at least he had a uniform on. So I guess he works there. I'm just kidding about that. But they're wonderful people. But, you know, anything you do in life, just like when you're going to get work done on your car, don't you want to go to the best mechanic you can find? Every person's situation is different. Unless we're that person going through that trial, all we can give is advice. But unless we're talking about sin or not sinning, the only advice I can really give is opinion. It's good to be getting excellent advice, but only the Word of God you can be sure of. So each of us have to decide for ourselves when we face our health trials or any trial in life. And in some cases, it would make sense maybe to have surgery. In some cases, it might be so risky, we might want to think twice before we do it. It's an individual thing. But in every case, it's between you and God, or me and God, whoever it is. And if anyone should look down on you or whoever else decide what you do, well, wait till they have a tough decision to make. I hope they look to God to show them what to do. So let's look at Romans 8 as we wrap this up. Because I think it's good from time to time to have a sermon about healing. Because God heals. And just because a person isn't healed in this lifetime, the ultimate healing is the resurrection, is it not? And yet, everything we do as a Christian, as a sense, is a matter of faith. Romans chapter 8. "For if you live according to the flesh," you know, if all we look for in life is what we can get in this life, you'll die. We all die physically, but it's talking about dying eternally. "But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, children of God." Colossians chapter 3. Verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness. Because these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked and when you lived in them. You know, we are Christians. We're to realize what a high calling that is. And we all stumble. None of us do it perfectly. But notice what it says here. But now, verse 8, you must put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language. Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with the deeds, and you put on the new man or new woman is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. We'll do whatever I think is reasonable to try to stay alive in this life, but there's a point in time that we're all going to die physically. But that's not the end of the story. Let's close by turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. God's healing is a miracle. There's no other way to describe it. It's a miracle. God does things through human, physically, and in many ways helpless human beings. Every one of us, as I said, could not take our next breath except the fact that God gives it to us. And yet sometimes do we appreciate it. Just like that little sign at that Memorial Hospital in Chattanooga said, if you thank God for life today, and every time I'd see that sign, I would think, no, I don't thank him enough. And yet, what a gift of life, and what a gift, eternal life. Romans 15, 1 Corinthians 15, often called the resurrection chapter. We'll read verse 50 through 55. The entire chapter is just amazingly inspiring. Now this I say to you, verse 50, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Our physical bodies are not designed to go into the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery, Paul said. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So Paul may have thought he was going to live to see the return of Jesus Christ this particular time, but he didn't. But he will be resurrected. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality, the gift of eternal life. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. When a person dies, there's a lot of wonderful things I have the opportunity to do, but one that I always just do not enjoy doing are funerals. But yet, it's part of life. It's part of what we deal with. And every time at a funeral, I realize, but yet, you know what? I'm going to see that person again. In some cases, I've done funerals where I didn't even know the person, but I make that a different type of funeral. Oh, death, where is your sting, says Paul? Oh, Hades, oh, grave, where is your victory? The grave is not going to keep us there. If we're a Christian, when Jesus Christ returns, we who are human, who will die at some point, unless Christ returns first, will be resurrected to eternal life.